Nehemiah chapter 1 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a midweek meal on Wednesday. We can gather together, be it on YouTube or here in the sanctuary, and get a good meal of the milk and the meat and the manna that comes from your precious word. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears and open eyes, pray that you'd speak to us. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight from our brother Nehemiah. What a tremendous man of God. Even as we've seen over the past few weeks, Ezra, another incredible man of God. They loved you, they loved your word, and they loved your people. And Lord, what an example that is for us today. Because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you command us to love one another. And so this evening, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you would speak to us through your precious word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this evening we begin the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. His name in Hebrew means Jehovah Comforts. What a wonderful name. In those days when they named a child, they always looked at the meaning of the name. You know, sometimes I hear what people name their kids today, and I go, what were you thinking? You know, and I think it's really, really important to look at the background and look at the origin and the meaning of the names that we give our children. Nehemiah writes this book in the first person, as we see in the first verse, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And so these are his words. He's writing them out. And so it's written in the first person. What we know about his life comes primarily from what we see here in this book. We don't have a whole lot of background on Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, I have a Bible dictionary, and I went to it today to look up the background on Nehemiah, and it just said that most of what we find out about his life is found right here in the book that he writes. Nehemiah, of course, is the third great leader that we have seen over the past few months. He's the third great leader that God uses in the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. As we all know, when we went through 1 and 2 Kings and the book of Ezra, God allowed judgment to come upon Israel because of their sin. They had turned their back on God. And out of the 40 kings they had, 36 of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this carried on for 400 years. You tell me that God isn't long-suffering, where he allowed this to happen in Israel and in his temple for 400 years. And then God just has to bring judgment. He does. He has to judge sin. But according to what we see in the Old Testament, God is long-suffering. He really, really is. I know a lot of Christians today are looking at the world situation, go, Lord, take me home. We're going to be right on time. God's long-suffering. You know, and we need to realize and to recognize there's still a lot of people we know and love that don't know the Lord yet. That's why you're here and I'm here, so that we can be light and we can be salt and we can be a witness to them, so that they can come to know Jesus Christ and so they can go to heaven as well. But he's going to be right on time. God has a time set already for the return of his son. Oftentimes I hear Christians say, well, should the Lord tarry? He's not going to tarry, my friend. He's going to be right on time, right on time. The all important thing is for you and I to be ready, to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working, to be found about our Father's business when that shofar blows, when the trump of God sounds. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture of the church. And so Nehemiah is the third leader we're going to read about, that God uses in the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. As we saw back in Ezra chapter 2, Zerubbabel led the first group of exiles from Babylon back to Jerusalem in 538 BC. The king of Persia gave them permission to return to Jerusalem and to restore the temple. And the king was not a believer. That's the amazing thing. And so there was a group of people that got together. I forget the number now, but it was a four-month journey, 900 miles back to Jerusalem. and back to the temple. And as we saw when we went through that section of Ezra, the first thing that they did after all of those years being captive in Babylon, the first thing they did was build an altar to the Lord and sacrifice unto the Lord for their sins. And so the first group was led back there by Zerubbabel, 538 BC. They rebuilt the altar and they began to rebuild the temple. Almost 80 years later, we just finished his book. Ezra came to the city in Ezra chapter 7 with a second group. And this second group that he used was instrumental in bringing reform back into the temple. And what did he do? Ezra was a man of the word of God. And he brought back ministry to the people through God's word. And that's so, so important. Now, between the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, things began to collapse in Jerusalem. How sad. And we're going to see in a moment what was going on. And between those two books, in that short period of time, the walls of the city were still in ruin. Yes, they had rebuilt the altar. Yes, they were in the process of rebuilding the temple and all of the artifacts that they brought from Babylon with the gold and the silver and all the articles to put in the temple. But there was one thing that they still lacked. The walls were down. And you can talk about walls physically, their protection, they're to keep the enemy out. And it's so important to protect the city and to protect the people that the walls are strong. And you can look at the same thing spiritually today. We need to keep walls up in our lives. We really have to make sure that we are protected, to keep the enemy out. We don't want to leave any little holes in the walls or anything where the enemy can creep in, because he looks for those little areas to creep into our lives. And so we need to keep those walls up, don't we? Personally. And so the walls of the city were still in ruin in Jerusalem, leaving the city and God's people vulnerable and defenseless to the attacks of the enemy. And there were enemies all around Israel. They hated Israel. And even on their way from Babylon back to Jerusalem, the enemy tried to attack, but God was their strength and God was their protector. And I think up to this point, that was the case. But they still need to rebuild the walls. And that's what I love about the book of Nehemiah. We're going to see how that took place. As we'll see, Nehemiah's roots were deep in the Lord and in his word. That's the sign of a strong leader. We saw it in Ezra. Ezra loved the statutes and the precepts of God's word. And he gave these things to the people. And the people repented and they were restored. And now we see it in the life of this man by the name of Nehemiah, how his roots were deep in the Lord and in God's word. Oh, how we need leaders like that today. You know, the number one problem with America today is not the economy. It's not jobs. It's not prosperity. The number one thing that's lacking in America today is godly leaders. We need leaders that are rooted and grounded in the Lord and in his word, because that was the basic foundation of America. We are one nation under God, it says on our currency, but that's about the only, you know, reference we find to it, unless you visit Washington, D.C. Anybody ever been to Washington, D.C.? When you go through the rotunda and all, you see things there that you will never see on television. There's prayers on walls. You see, you know, things all over Washington, D.C. area that point to the Lord and point to our roots of Christianity in America, but you don't see or hear of that today. We'll see numerous references to Nehemiah's prayer life. That's one of the incredible things about this book. We're going to find more than 12 of his prayers written in this book. He was a man of prayer, a man of the Word of God. He was rooted and grounded in the Lord. And what a lesson that is for us today as Christians. Are you rooted in the Lord? Are you rooted in his word? Are you a man or a woman of prayer? How's your prayer life? We don't have to necessarily bow our knees to pray. We can pray anytime and anywhere. And that's a wonderful thing about having a relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ. We can talk to God continually. Even in places where people have no idea. It doesn't mean we talk out loud verbally, because they'll be calling the men in the white coats for you before you know it. But I like to pray everywhere I go. I like to pray for everything I do. And I'm not Joe Spiritual, believe me. But over the past few years, God has really instilled within my heart how important prayer is in the life of the Christian. And with what we see going on in America and throughout the world, I think everybody's prayer life is getting more fervent than before. Prayer is going to enable Nehemiah to weather the storms of opposition. If we're going to weather the storms that are coming our way, and I'm not talking rain and clouds and hurricanes, I'm talking the spiritual storms that are coming our way. If we're going to weather these storms, Nehemiah was able to weather these storms because he was a man of prayer. And they're going to buffet him from the very start of his commission. If God is calling you to do something, you better have your armor on. I'll tell you why. If it's going to be an effective work of the Lord, there's going to be a battle right off the bat. That's one of the greatest indications that I'm on the right track as a Christian. I think many, 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 many times you can ask my wife when God is getting ready to do something in our lives and in ministry, it is amazing the battle that all of a sudden breaks out. And the enemy tries to buffet us from the very start of what God wants to do. But we know that he that's in us is greater than he that is in this world. And so what a lesson that is for us today. If God is using you, if God is calling you to do something, make sure you have the full armor of God and make sure that you're prayed up. It's been said there's three types of people in the world. Those who don't know what's happening, quite a few of those these days. Those that watch what's happening, and those who make things happen. And Nehemiah is one who makes things happen. He was a man because of his relationship to the Lord and his relationship to God's word, and because of his prayer life, he was a man who God is going to make things happen through. And pretty much all that we learn about Nehemiah in chapter 1 is found in the first verse and in the last verse. Isn't that interesting? That's about it. In the first verse, it tells us he was the son of Hakaliah. In the last verse, it says that he was the king's cupbearer. That's all we find out in the first chapter about him. That's our introduction. The son of Hakaliah. And again, I looked in the Bible dictionary to find out who Hakaliah was. And there ain't a whole lot about Hakaliah. Other than just the fact that he was the father of Nehemiah. Secondly, he was the king's cupbearer, we'll see in verse 11. And we find nothing else in Scripture about Hakaliah, about his relationship with his son, but we do find things all through the Bible that have to do with cupbearers. Cupbearers are mentioned many places in the Bible, so many that I don't have time to mention them all to you. So Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And being a cupbearer required integrity and honesty and character. I'll tell you why, because a cupbearer to a king was the one that protected the king from being poisoned in the wine and poisoned in the food. So you really needed to make sure you had someone of integrity and character and honesty who was your cupbearer. The cupbearer ensured the safety and quality of the king's food and drink. He would test the food and test the wine, because in those days, oftentimes there were people who would sneak in and try to poison the king. So in verse 1, written in the first person, this is what Nehemiah writes. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev. Now people go, Kislev? What month is that? It's the ninth month on the Jewish calendar. It is November and December. They kind of run in together. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Wow. And so, in the ninth month, November, December, according to the Jewish calendar, Nehemiah was in the citadel. The citadel, of course, was a fortified palace. He had a pretty good job. It was quite a calling for a person to be a cupbearer because they had the opportunity to live right in the quarters with the king in the palace, in the citadel. He was there as a cupbearer. All of a sudden, it tells us in the second verse that Hanani, one of his brethren, came with the men from Judah. Again, we don't know a whole lot about Hanani, but only that he came with some of the brethren. Here he shows up back from Judah, back from Jerusalem, and back from the temple. And here Nehemiah asked Hanani, how are the Jews who escaped, paraphrase, who survived the captivity, and how is Jerusalem? He really wanted to know, sincerely wanted to know. But I don't think he really expected the answer that he got. Nehemiah, because he loved God, Nehemiah, because he loved God's word, loved God's people. That's one of the many things I love about this fellowship here. We love God, we love God's word, and because of that, there's a lot of love in this church. It's amazing. Nehemiah loved God's people. Nehemiah loved the homeland, Jerusalem, the temple. Nehemiah was concerned for the holy city, and that's why he's asking. Jewish history centered around the holy city. What a testimony that incredible city has over the centuries. The temple was blessed with God's special presence there. God would meet with his people there in the temple prior to the temple being torn down. How are things concerning the Jews in Jerusalem, he asks, really desiring to know. You're probably expecting an answer like, oh man, everything's cool, everybody, yeah. All your friends say hi, yo. Why would Nehemiah inquire about those who had left? I always ask questions about situations in my own heart. Was it just small talk? They were 900 miles away. He was comfortable in the citadel. He didn't really have to be concerned, did he? 900 miles away doesn't seem like a long distance to us because we can be there in a couple of hours on an airplane. But in those days, it took 4 months to travel. They were 900 miles away, 4 month journey away. And yes, there are those also with what was going on back in Jerusalem and Judah, who wouldn't even ask, you know, as the answer might bring obligation. And so there are many people that really didn't care or didn't ask about those who left and went back to Jerusalem. But as for Nehemiah, he had a loving, caring heart. And we're going to see that more and more and more in this incredible book called the Book of Nehemiah. But that incredible heart that he had, that incredible loving, caring heart that he had is about to be broken, as we see in verse 3. And you know, when we truly love and care about people, we sincerely want to know, don't we, how they're doing, no matter how painful it may be. Hanani's response in verse 3, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. It had to just break his heart because he loved them and he loved the holy city. Great distress, it says. In Hebrew, the word distress is ra'ah. It means there was great evil there. There was great misery there. There was great harm going on there. That's sad. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah finds out exactly what's going on. Hananiah also says, great reproach. That word in Hebrew is kerpach, which means it was great scorn, great shame, great disgrace going on. How sad. That's not why they went back to rebuild the temple. That's not why they went back to rebuild the holy city. And what's the problem? Hananiah tells us the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And when the walls are down, everything and anything can come in. And that's what's going on. Everything and anything, distress, evil, misery, harm, scorn, shame, disgrace, because they had no protection, because the walls were down. Jerusalem was in shambles. Where there was once great glory, there is now great distress and reproach. You know, again, I'm looking at this today and yesterday, this week. What makes a person laugh or weep is an indication of one's heart and character. Some situations people will laugh or some will weep. Other situations some will laugh or weep. And you know what? The bottom line is their heart and their character. And I'm sure there were some, when they got this news, they were laughing and joking about the situation. That's the evil, wicked human heart. We're going to talk about that again this coming Sunday in John chapter 8, where Jesus comes face to face with a blind man. And you know what the people said? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents that made this man be born blind? How sad is that, folks? You know what the Bible says? For the glory of God. Yeah. How sad it is with some of the things that people think and say today when they see physical maladies or whatever it may be with other people, and that their heart is wicked, and they scorn and laugh and joke. Many times, like we see here, you know, with all that's going on with the evil and the misery and the harm and the distress and the reproach and all, some people are probably saying, oh, they're getting what they deserve. I got news for you. None of us want what we deserve. None of us. I'm sure there was those saying, hey, you reap what you sow, bro. We hear that today too, don't we? Where's compassion? Where's love? Where's brokenness over hurting people? And God is impressing it more and more and more on my heart. We are to be broken over hurting people. Ah, they're 900 miles away. Who cares? When you see others suffering, how do you respond? How does your heart respond? Laughing, joking, judgmental attitude? Or is your heart broken for them? And you know what? I think that's a good prayer to pray. Lord, break my heart for the lost. Please, break my heart for the lost. And look how this man of God, man of the word, responds in verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for 5 minutes? No. He says, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now that's the response of a man or a woman of God when they get bad news about somebody, be it a people or an individual. The heart of the problem today is the problem of the heart. with many people. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And you know what? We have no excuses, because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he takes out that old stony heart, Ezekiel 36:27, and he gives you a new heart. And I'm so grateful that I'm the recipient of a new heart. And God took that rock out of my chest. And even the other night, I mentioned the movie we went to see, Running the Bases. From beginning to end, I had tears in my eyes. I wept through the whole movie. And I was so grateful that my heart is soft. Thank you, Lord. How sad it is that there are many people today whose hearts are calloused. And they get harder and harder. And look at Nehemiah here, this man of God, man of the word. 900 miles away, he didn't care. He sat down and wept and mourned for many days. The Bible doesn't tell us how many days, but many. Can you imagine sitting down and weeping and mourning and fasting for many days for God's people? Wow, what a lesson. Look at the heart of this man. The minute he hears the words of Hanani, right off the bat, immediately, he sits down and he weeps and mourns for many days. And he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Is there any better place to go for a hurting people, a people in distress, a people under reproach and evil and wickedness? There's no better place to go on their behalf than what we see here before the God of heaven. And we can do it, like I said a moment ago, anytime, any place. You can lift people before the Lord when you're driving. Sometimes I do that automatically anyway, some of the drivers out there. Anywhere that you go, you can pray and intercede on behalf of people. I'm sure you've done it. You see somebody hurting out there, somebody just thrashed. And the best thing we can do for them is to pray for them. And maybe God would lead you to do something else. Who knows? I'm not going to lay out a list before you. But you know what? We need to have broken hearts for hurting people. Yeah. And so what we're going to see, beginning at verse 5, while he's weeping and mourning for many days and fasting and praying before the God of heaven, we're going to see one of the 12 prayers that we find in this incredible book. And what an incredible prayer it is. It's not a generic prayer. No. Again, 12 prayers recorded in this book. And guess what? This book opens with a prayer and it closes with a prayer. And there's prayers in between. What an incredible book this is. There's a lot of things that we can learn from Nehemiah personally, as well as from this incredible book that he writes. And one of the main things we're going to learn is how to have a compassion and a broken heart for people. Even on Sundays, going through the Gospel of John, all through the Gospel of John, we read where the Lord had compassion upon a woman caught in the act of adultery. He had compassion upon a man that was in an infirmity for 38 years. He had compassion upon this person and that person. That's the heart we need to have today. So he's a man of prayer. His prayer opens with praise. And again, what a lesson this is for all of us. Oftentimes, it depends on the situation. Sometimes my prayer is just help, depending upon the situation. But in those times when I really want to take time to minister to the Lord before the Lord and come to him with prayers, what does he do? He opens this prayer in verse 5 with praise. Check it out. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Look what he does. Right off the bat, he's praising the God of heaven. And I have to admit, I don't often open my prayers that way, with praise, the God of heaven. You know, it's almost as though my prayers can be selfish at times. Give me, give me, give me. Help me, help me, help me. I need this, I need that. I think, first of all, the lesson I learned this week in this section, and it's going to check me up, is I need to recognize who I'm talking to. I need to give him praise. You know how many scriptures we can find in this incredible book that we can use to praise the Lord? Oh, man, just all through this incredible book, we find many, many different places where we find that we can pray to God. One of my favorites is right out of Zephaniah 3:17. You know that one day the Lord's going to rejoice over you with singing? Did you know that? He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. What's that going to sound like when the Lord sings to us? Wow. We need to praise him today like never before. And you've heard me share a million times how his precious thoughts toward you and me, if they could be numbered, they would be numbered more than the grains of sand on the whole earth. His precious thoughts towards us. Sometimes we forget who we're talking to in prayer. And sometimes it's almost with me. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm going to point the finger at me tonight. Sometimes I can just have generic prayers. Just, you know, get her done. Get back to my business. But he starts off with praise. Lord God of heaven, how great and how vast are the heavens. There's no end to them. God is a God of heaven. Wow. We see the word great. Sometimes we use that word not realizing or recognizing what it truly means. God is great. God is awesome. He keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. A covenant's not a contract. A covenant is based on trust. He has a covenant with us. And guess what? He's never going to break it. And that covenant is mercy and grace and love and all of the wonderful things that we find all through Scripture that this awesome God imparts to you and to me. Wow. Amazing. And so we see here in verse 5, he knew his God. How do we know about God? Right here. This is what we know. This is how we know about God. His nature, his character, his plan, everything. All that pertains to life and godliness we find in this incredible book called the Bible. And the more we read, and I'm sure you can testify of this, if you've been a Christian any length of time, we can only scratch the surface of this book. We can never reach the end of the depths of all the incredible things that are the nature and character of God. Just incredible. Nehemiah knew his God. Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you. Meaning, God keeps his word. And that's another promise we can hold on to. God keeps his word. God can never tell a lie. God can never break a promise. God is true. His word is true. His word is pure. He keeps his word to his people. Now, verses 6 through 9, in this incredible prayer. And again, I don't even know if I can do it justice tonight. It's such a wonderful prayer. In verses 6 to 9, this part, verses 6 to 9, is devoted to confessing of sin, the confession of sin. Check it out. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open that you may hear the prayer of your servant. Look at the humility there, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, notice, we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Isn't it amazing how he includes himself when he prays for the sins of Israel? When we pray for the sins of America, do we include ourselves? I'm guilty of a lot of things that this nation is guilty of in my BC days. I was all in. I was all for it. But you know what? We're still Americans, citizens of the United States of America, and we're not above the people. We should include ourselves with the people. Lord, have mercy on our nation. Lord, have mercy upon us. Confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Wow. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Wow. Another incredible thing about Nehemiah is he is praying scripture here. In verses 6 through 9, guess what? He's praying 2 Chronicles, Daniel, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah. All in that one section of prayer. And it's so wonderful for you and I as believers when, first of all, we recognize who we're praying to, and secondly, how we pray according to God's word. We need to know the God to whom we pray. Let your ear be attentive. When you pray, do you recognize the fact that God's ears are open to your prayers? Wow. I don't think we can fully grasp that, can we? That his ear is bowed down, the Bible says. His ear is attentive to the prayers of his people. But, again, Nehemiah reminds God of his promises. Not that God needs to be reminded, but what he's letting God know is, I know what your word says about you. That your ear is attentive to my prayer, and that your eyes are open. And again, that's another thing that we have a hard time grasping. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. God sees everything. He never sleeps or slumbers. Even while you and I are sleeping at night, God's eyes are on you. Wherever we go, whatever we do, God's eyes are on you. And again, with these puny little minds that we have, it's hard to grasp that. And can you really fully grasp that God's eyes are on you constantly? If I did, I'd probably sin less. You know, especially while I'm driving or whatever, you know. That you may hear the prayer of your servant. And again, not only does he recognize who God is, but he also recognizes his position before God. Is there any better place to be than to be a servant of God? Red letters, New Testament, Jesus says that the greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. And who was the greatest example of a servant that ever touched down on this planet? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a servant all the way to the cross. Wow. And again, in his prayer, we have sinned against you. He includes himself. Who else did that? We saw Ezra, didn't we? The priest. And even though he was a priest, he wasn't above the people. He's in the midst of the people. I think that's important today for all of us. No matter what your title may be, no matter what your ministry may be, we are all in this together. The shepherds need to be in the midst of the flock. The leadership needs to be in the midst of the flock. Everybody is part of the family of God, the flock of God, who believes in Jesus Christ. my father's house, and I have sinned, he says. Our whole family. I could tell you some things that would curl the hair on the back of your neck that used to go on in our family in our BC days. Tina remembers. My father's house and I have sinned. He included himself even with his family, part of the family. We have acted very corruptly against you. And again, another thing that we fail to recognize and to realize is that all sin is against God. That's what the Bible says very clearly. All sin is against God. We have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept your commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances. Yet through this, he quotes God's word. He had a grasp on God's word, and God's word had a grasp on him. That is so important today, isn't it? He knew the Old Testament law. Nehemiah's prayer is saturated. In all of the 12 prayers that we find through this incredible book, you're going to see how his prayers are saturated with God's word. Just here in this one, 2 Chronicles, Daniel, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Isaiah. Wow. When's the last time you prayed a prayer with five, you know, books of the Bible included in your prayers? Maybe you do, but pray for me then. He knew the Old Testament law. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. He knew what God's word says. He knew what God gave to Moses in the commandments. And he quotes Leviticus 26:33. But he doesn't leave him hanging. In verse 9, we see, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Wow. Then again, he quotes out of Deuteronomy 4:29, 30 verse 2, 30 verse 4. He knew what God's word says. Very clearly, he knew the Old Testament law. He knew that God said, if you're unfaithful, you know, the original language there means when you act treacherously, if you're unfaithful, God says, I'll scatter you among the nations. And God says what he means and means what he says. Because that's exactly what happened to Israel. They were unfaithful and God scattered them amongst the Gentiles. And that's why we saw last week that there were a lot of leaders and Levites and a lot of the priests had intermarried with heathens. Because they were scattered amongst the people. God warned them in advance. God warns you and I in advance what sin will do in our lives, what it will do to us. Sin always destroys. There's never anything good that comes out of sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible very clearly says. But don't you love the little hinge there? He tells us that they're unfaithful, are going to be scattered among nations. But here's the hinge. If you return to me, the term in original language is if you do an about face, if you repent and keep my commandments and do them, look at this. I love this. Though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens. And then I wonder, how far was I from God when he saved my soul from destructions? I think I was out there pretty good. I got some good friends and relatives and loved ones that were out there pretty good too. But notice what he does. Though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Isn't it amazing? When God bids us to come to him and we repent and we change directions, when we do an about face and come to him, just the love that he pours out upon us. Even as David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it amazing how we were at the farthest part of heaven, But yet God called us back and we repented, and now we get to spend the rest of our eternity in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. And we'll never have to say goodbye again. Never be moving again. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Wow. Incredible. Verse 10. Now, these are your servants and your people, he says to God, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Again, look at the biblical knowledge he has about not only God's people, but about God himself. These are your servants, he says. And he doesn't have to remind God. He's just letting God that he know that he knows. Same holds true for you and I today. We are God's servants. We are God's people, not by some great thing we have done, but by some great thing Jesus Christ has done by dying on the cross for our sins. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed. And this day, to this day, God is still redeeming people, isn't he? Yeah. Through the blood shed on the cross by his precious Son, Jesus Christ, he has redeemed us. He has called us from the farthest part of heaven, which was headed towards hell. He's called us to himself as a dwelling place for his name. He's redeemed us by his great power and by his strong hand. And again, can we even comprehend the power of God and the strength in God's hand? The term used for God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. And sometimes I ponder the great power of God and the strength in his hands. And one of the verses I love to hold on to is a verse that tells me about him holding on to me in his strong hand. All that the Father has given me, he shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck us out of his hand. God's hand. That's where you are, in God's hand, in the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ, and no one is going to pluck you out of his hand. Sometimes in our rebellion, we can run from knuckle to knuckle, but he ain't going to let you go because of his great power and his strong hand. Those hands that bore nails for you and for me. Those hands, again, that Scripture tells us bear your name. You know that your name is written on the palm of his hand and also upon the tablets of his heart? That's our God, great power, strong hand. Last verse, wow. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You can just sense the brokenness and the urgency of his prayer on behalf of the people. You know, the cool thing about this is Nehemiah has no idea what God is about to do. And man, we got some good stuff coming next week and the following chapters in this book, how this man that prayed and wept and fasted for a people 900 miles away, he had no idea what his God with great power and what his God with his strong hand was about to do. And you know what? I think the same holds true today for us. We have no idea. We have no idea what God can do with you or me. Seriously. Well, we may not have to go 900 miles to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. No. But you know what? God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. But I think what we need to do is our part, like Nehemiah. When we see broken people, when we see hurting people, when we see desperate people, we need to pray and weep and fast and bring them before the God of heaven. Watch what God does. I really believe this with all of my heart. Every single one of us can be used by God. Look at the people and the examples that God used all through the Bible. He eliminates every excuse. You can come up with an excuse, and I can find a place where God will refute that excuse that you have. Remember when I first got called into ministry? God, I can't stand before people and speak. And all of a sudden, Balaam's donkey came to mind. And if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through anybody. And I think it's true in every, we can come up with a trillion excuses why God can't use us, and God will refute every single one of them. And I got news for you. If you refute them long enough and you continually straight arm God, he'll say, okay. And he'll put you on the bench. But again, God can do some incredible things through some incredible people. And you know what? He must think you're pretty incredible because he died on a cross for you. God uses young children. I look back before I got saved. God was planting seed all over the place. And God used my little daughter to speak to me in the front seat of my truck one time. And she said something that rocked my Richter scale. God used that little child to lead Daddy to Jesus Christ and others. Everywhere I turned, it just blows me away. So don't ever think that God can't use you or anybody else, because God is God, and he can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. And the last part of this verse says, I was the king's cupbearer. Here's a guy in charge of the wine and the food. And I'll tell you what, the best is yet to come for Nehemiah. Tune in next week. God's going to use him in an incredible way. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for our precious brother Nehemiah. Thank you for this word that we've read here tonight that just encourages us and builds us up in our most holy faith. Father, may we be broken and weep and pray and fast and intercede for hurting people. Help us to do that. When you bring them our way, Lord, I pray that we would respond in a godly manner, that you give us your eyes, your heart, your compassion for hurting people that we are surrounded by, Lord. Help us, would you please, to be obedient to what you've called us to be, a servant. No better title could ever be given to mankind, because it was a title, Lord, that applied to you, being a servant, a bond servant of the Most High. There's no better place to be. And so, Father, stir our hearts to be men and women of prayer, men and women of compassion, men and women of tears and brokenness for the people that come our way, for our nation. We lift our nation before you, God, our president, vice president, everybody in office. God, we intercede on their behalf, that you would draw them back from the farthest parts of the heavens to you. You did it for us. You can do it for anybody, Lord. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for your precious word. May we meditate upon the things that we've read and to meditate upon the things that we've heard. We love you, Lord. We praise you and thank you for who you are. The God of heaven, the great and awesome God that we know and love and serve. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.